We're studying from the book of 1 Timothy right now. And while it certainly doesn't have anything to do with Mother's Day, it does have to do with truth. And so we're going to focus our attention today on our study and continue that in order to remain on the schedule that we have, but also to keep us consistent in the way God is leading us as a church family through the time of worship. Next week, we're going to do something else special. Next week, we're going to recognize graduating seniors, and we've got a ton of them. We'll do that, too. Those are all important things, but we're not going to replace worship. We're going to continue our worship, and we're going to spend some time in recognition. So we want to do both. All right. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Today, we're going to do a very, very brief overview of the text. And then next week, I'm going to do a very thorough treatment of the text. And so what that means is that today I'm going to do some other things that don't really have an in-depth study or exegesis of this particular passage of Scripture. Next week, it will have a very in-depth treatment of that. We need to do both because I need, and you'll see why in just a moment. When you look at 1 Timothy in chapter 3, we are at verse 8. And it is a section that deals with the qualifications for deacons. I only want to borrow just a couple of things out of verse 8. It says in verse 8, deacons likewise. Now, we've been talking about overseers for the last 4 weeks. Elders, pastors, bishop, shepherd, whatever term you want to use, we're describing the same office within the church. Why are the qualifications of the overseer important? We don't ever get to use them other than to evaluate Scott because he never goes away. We've tried to get rid of him. We haven't been successful yet. He's just here all the time. And so why do we need to do that? Well, because the overseer, the pastor, and the qualifications represented in the life of that leadership is also to be realized in the life of every believer. So what is true for the overseer is true for the Christian in general. What is true in this case for the deacon is also true for everyone else. We're going to talk about deacons and deacon ministry for a couple of weeks as we deal with this, but I want to do so from a perspective, first of all, with an overview. And what you see is the introduction of this in verse 8 with those first two words, deacons likewise. He is establishing a new category of study and a new direction for understanding and a new course of leadership. And so as we come to this verse, he's helping us to see a transition. Been talking about elders, now we're going to talk about deacons. We've been talking about the leadership of the church, now we're going to talk about the ministry of the church. We've been talking about what it means to be in a position of leadership. We're going to talk about what it means for all of us to be servants as we exercise that leadership and apply it in a specific way. Unlike the elders that are mentioned previously, the New Testament says almost nothing about deacons. You can find passages about elders all over the Bible. And you read through the New Testament, you see them in numerous places, whether it be qualifications or whether it be the establishment of the office or whether it is the leadership or maybe in an address, all the way down even into the book of Revelation, the letters that are written at the beginning of that book to the church address the elders that serve there. Not so with deacons. In fact, this is the only time the word is mentioned. This is the only appearance of it. It doesn't tell us what deacons do. It doesn't tell us anything about them other than their qualifications. We don't know really anything about how the deacon ministries were structured in the various churches. We have all of these different ideas and all of these different traditions that have come together, and yet almost none of them are based on scriptural proof. Almost all of them are based on human tradition. Now, this may come as a surprise because you think, well, how could that be? We're Baptists. We do everything by what the Bible says. No, we don't. We do what we think the Bible says. You'll find Baptists all over the place who will say that the Bible says, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It doesn't say that. And not unless you're reading from First Allusions, because it's not anywhere else in the Bible. And so we have people that have this misunderstanding based on their traditional viewpoints or what somebody else told them, not from their own experience as they have read the Bible for themselves. Deacons are never mentioned in the Bible, except in 1 Timothy 3. And there, it only gives us the qualifications. It says nothing about how we get them, how long they serve, what the structure of their ministry is, or anything about it. Now, in Acts chapter 6, we do find some information, and we assume that, but there, the word deacon doesn't appear. And so it doesn't appear until you get to 1 Timothy. Deacons, likewise, when he introduces this, we need to understand what a deacon is. The word deacon, as you see it there in 1 Timothy 3:8, is literally a transliteration of a Greek word, diakonos. The word diakonos appears all over the place. You see it everywhere in the New Testament, but there it's translated servant. It is true biblically that all of us as believers are to be servants. So regardless of your office or regardless of a position or regardless of a calling or an appointment by a church, all of us serve one another. The Bible is very clear, eminently clear, that we are to be servants. But deacons are not, that word deacon does not appear. The word diakonos as servant does appear. It is not until we get to 1 Timothy 3 that Paul changes the word and creates a word or a title. This is the first time that the deacon appears as a title. The word deacon, being the transliteration of the word or the ordinary word for servant, is something that I think also a lot of people are unaware of. All followers of Jesus are called to serve, but the title deacon applies, while it applies to every Christian, Paul uses it in a very special sense in 1 Timothy 3 to designate a person serving in a particular office. Translators chose not to translate literally in Philippians 1:1 or 1 Timothy 3:8, but rather made a new English word based off of this Greek word in order to make a distinction between us. The practical function of a deacon, then, is not spelled out in the Bible. It's not listed anywhere. Maybe due to the fact that the duty of the deacon is based on the needs of the church and its elders. If you go back and you read in Acts 6, where you find the only other place deacons are mentioned, and there the word isn't mentioned, in Acts 6, we know that the church is developing. What happens there? The church is growing, and it is doing so exponentially. As this exponential growth takes place, money is collected in order to meet the needs of people who are in need. And this need that is not being met is a need that sometimes is overlooked. As a result, the deacons, or rather the apostles, tell the church to choose from among you seven who are full of the Holy Spirit, and to appoint them over this responsibility. Now, we look at that passage and we say, this is the beginning of deacon ministry, and likely that is true. But it doesn't say that. We assume that. And so what was their responsibility? They were to serve. They were to provide for the ministry needs. They were to do what they had been called to do in order to support the work of the elders and the church at large and to meet the needs of a specific group of people who were being neglected. And so the deacon ministry formed in that situation in order to meet a specific need and to ensure that the apostles would continue to devote full attention to the preaching, teaching, and prayer. That was their calling and responsibility, and that was what was benefiting the congregation. What was true there is what we have based deacon ministry off of, or at least should, in the future. We see that again when we start to see deacons in a formal setting in the churches where elders have been selected as well. The elders are appointed, they lead the church, and the deacons support the work of the elders. So it is not uncommon that when we see descriptions of elders, that you also see, at least in 1 Timothy, a description of the deacons. The deacon, then, was to be someone who was going to have oversight over a particular area of need in order to free up the primary teaching and preaching ministry so that the gospel would continue to be declared, but at the same time, the needs of the church would be met. Now, Acts 6 is not a prescriptive passage on the office of deacon. While it gives us some insight into the role of a servant, it doesn't specifically state, do it like this and follow this structure. The New Testament pattern indicates that when the spiritual leadership is overburdened to the point that they cannot have enough time for prayer and Bible study, in order to preach and teach, the church should appoint servants or assistants to help alleviate that burden. This is likely the only time, or why the only time, that deacons are mentioned in the New Testament are in relationship to these elders. The identity of deacons needs to be understood as servants, as people who are providing servant-type ministry that enables the continuation and the focused attention on the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Now, if that is true of the deacons, if it is true within the church that the preaching and teaching of the gospel should be primary and that servant ministry should be conducted by all, then what we're seeing is a particular area of leadership that is designed to enable the same behavior from all of us. So what is it the church is supposed to be about? What is it that Christians are supposed to be about? We are to be about the proclamation of the gospel. We are to be about the doctrinal integrity of the teaching of the Word of God. We are to be about the development of believers from immature to mature. We are to be about discipleship. And we are to be about mercy. And we are to be about ministry. In a word, service. Godliness and service. Godliness that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit and the application that the Spirit makes of the Word in our lives, and service as all of us join together in meeting the needs of others. The danger that we run into when we have people like deacons or pastors serving in particular areas, the danger is that we assume that the responsibility is theirs, when it is not the case at all. The responsibility is theirs, but it's also ours together. So we are together to be responsible for the proclamation of the gospel and for the meeting of needs within the church through servant ministries. We simply use these people in this particular role in order to lead us and to enable and to exemplify these things. The identity of deacons should always be understood as that of a servant. What about the responsibilities of deacons? The primary responsibility of the New Testament deacon is to alleviate the burden of the elders, which is the sole reason for their appointment as servants in the book of Acts. But this is accomplished in two ways. Now, you need to understand, and we've talked about this for quite some time amongst the deacons, but what I'm sharing with you is what I have been teaching your deacons now for almost 3 years. Almost 3 years ago, we started having these conversations in our deacon meetings. In order to revitalize deacon ministry in this church, in order to refocus on what we were doing, I called our deacons together and I presented to them in a very detailed fashion what I'm sharing with you right now. I started off with our deacon officers. It was Howard Henson and Kermit Brown and Jim Campbell. And we sat down, and for 2 hours, I went through this entire presentation. And I gave them all of this information about how God had been leading us and helping us to understand deacon ministry. We talked about it. We came back and met a second time with just the officers to discuss these details of the identity of the deacon and the responsibility of the deacon. And when we had agreed on how we would proceed with that, then I went to the full group of our deacons and I presented it another 2 hours. I gave them a little time to kind of saturate and soak and think about that. And then we came back and we had another discussion, another meeting. once we had hammered out any differences or misunderstanding and focused our direction and our attention on how we wanted to proceed, we came to the conclusion that what we really needed to be about was that the identity of deacons needed to be reinforced from a biblical perspective as servants only. And that had to be true. And that had to be something that we would guard and protect. And secondly, the responsibility of deacons was going to break down into two primary areas: member care and ministry leadership. Those are the only two things that our deacons do: member care and ministry leadership. Again, based on what we see in Acts 6 and based on what we know from the ministry of deacons, from what little is said in the New Testament, we believe that member care and ministry leadership are the two primary areas of responsibility for deacon ministry. It says in Acts 6, 1 through 7, the church is growing in the process. This group of widows is being neglected. The apostles felt that it wasn't right for them to give up preaching and service. And so therefore, the church chose 7 men of good repute to oversee this task. These servants not only took care of the widows by serving them, member care, but they also administered the daily distribution of bread in order to see to it that everyone got what they needed. That's administration, that's church, or that's ministry leadership. And so member care and ministry leadership are both exemplified in the early deacons that we see in Acts 6. So what does this look like today? How do we take member care and ministry leadership and apply it in the church today? And what does that do in focusing the direction of the church? Well, first of all, you probably need to go back and ask yourself, what is the church's purpose and what are we to be about? Is the church about service? Is it about ministry? Is it about the gospel? Or is it about a lot of other things? Is the church about me? Is the church about customer service? Is the church about providing some sort of product? Is the church about education? Is it about taking care of your kids? Is it about leading your youth group? Is it about this, that, or the other? Is it about entertainment? Is the church about, is it about something like that? Is it about making me feel good? Is it about lifting me up? Is it about serving my needs when I'm in a crisis? Well, I think probably, yes, all of those things are true, and it is about all those things, but we've got to decide what it's about most. It's about most the gospel. The church must be about the gospel. Beyond that, it must be about getting involved in meeting the needs of others. And what that does for us is it keeps us outwardly focused and moving in a direction so that the church never becomes inwardly focused and collapses in on itself. The Bible teaches us clearly that we are to be about service and we are to be about ministry. Deacon ministry is to enable, to exemplify, and to support that through the work of the church so that together we do these things. That's what it's to look like. Member care in the modern application is going to mean that deacons are responsible for making sure that members who are distant, members who are in crisis, members who are homebound, members who are new to the church are being taken care of, that their needs are being met, or that we are supporting them. We haven't always done a very good job of this. This is something that we can improve on, and it is something that we are working to do. In fact, the last 2 weeks, we have spent Sunday afternoons working with our deacon ministry and working with our small group leaders in order to bring these kinds of things together so that we can support and encourage one another. Now, here's what I'm finding, and I think this is so interesting. I'm finding people who don't want to do member care and ministry leadership, and not among our deacons or our small group leaders, but within our church. I've even had a conversation recently with a person who claims to be a Christian and says that church isn't about me being involved. It's about what the church provides me. And I said, where did you get that? Where did that idea come from? Where did the belief, because I think that's what it is for this person, where did that come from? Well, that's just what I've always seen. When I was growing up in church, this person said, if things didn't go the way that my parents thought they should, they would complain. Or they'd go to a business meeting and throw a fit. And then things would change and be like what they wanted it to be. And I said, and you think that's the way it's supposed to be? Yes, that's the way it's supposed to be. I said, you're just visiting our church, right? I said, there's about 27 more here in town. Why don't you check those out? Please, I'm begging you. Does that startle you? Does that even make you feel a little uneasy and uncomfortable? It should. Now, there's hope. I said, you know, I get that that's what you've seen and that's what's been modeled in front of you. And so that's what you believe is right. But I want to suggest to you that there's another way of looking at this. I want you to think about the fact that what you're made for, you're not made for your own purposes. You're made for God's. In fact, the Bible tells us that everything that has been made for the glory of the living God. And that everything that we do should work together to display His glory. It's not about us, it's about Him. And everything that we do must ultimately lead to the praise and the glory of the Father. Now, along the way, I believe that God is glorified when Christians get together to take care of other Christians. I believe that God is glorified when we meet the needs of the hurting. I believe that God is glorified when we declare the gospel to the lost. I believe that God is glorified when we pool our resources to help others who are in times of crisis. I believe that God is glorified as we share the pain and the suffering and the agony that is this life together. I believe that God is glorified in all of that. But ultimately, it is not just to meet a need. It is obedience to the leadership of the Holy Spirit within that guides us to glorify the Father. Deacon ministry is to exemplify the servant mentality that we see in Jesus Himself. When the Bible says that Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled Himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. That's what we're to be about. Deacon ministry is not talking about a separate area of our church that we are to designate a group of men to serve in, to do this, that, or the other. Deacon ministry is an extension and an expression of what we find in Jesus Christ and a means by which people who are gifted and called to serve in this way are set apart by the church in order to support and undergird and to expand the ministry of the church. The identity of deacons is servants. The responsibility of deacons is member care and ministry leadership. Member care is where they themselves are engaged in helping to meet the needs of others. And ministry leadership is where they are facilitating that same ministry in the lives of those that are a part of it. The way we do it in the modern world is we do it here at Temple Baptist Church through our small groups. And that's why our deacons are assigned to them. And that's why this is so important. Now, what's going to happen to us as a church when we start doing this sort of thing? Not only are we going to meet more needs, we're going to engage more people in ministry. And all of us need to be involved in ministry. All of us are servants. When we get engaged in servant ministry, it takes the focus and attention off of us. It puts the focus and attention back on Christ. Not only will people's needs be met, but we will discover that the church will start to be strengthened from within. So that as these physical needs of members are being cared for, it will contribute to their physical well-being, it will benefit the spiritual well-being, and it will encourage those who are under care as we embody the love and care that God has given to us as a testimony to the world that is around us. Deacons should always strive to be a part of this, but we as a church family should strive to follow their example of servant ministry. And then the Bible tells us that part of the responsibility of deacons, not only member care and ministry leadership, but also was unity. If you go back and you look at Acts 6, you'll find that while some of the widows were not receiving the appropriate distribution, there was conflict that arose. And so the deacons' ministry helped to bring that conflict to an end. They became a shock absorber for the early church to help them deal with the challenges of change and transformation that were taking place among them. What a powerful and wonderful statement. And what a wonderful blessing it is to the church when these men serve in this way. We will talk about all of the qualifications and we will talk about more details as it relates to deacon ministry next week. But I wanted to introduce you to it today, and I wanted to do so by helping us to see what the Bible has to say about this very important office. You know, this church is richly blessed with people who are committed to serving. Some of them serve as deacons. Some of them serve in many other roles of ministry and leadership. But the idea is that there are so many who are willing and eager to serve. I talk to pastors all the time, and they say, well, I can't get this, and I had to deal with that. And I you know what it's like, don't you, Scott? And I have to say, no, I don't. It's not like that in our church. Our people don't do that. They serve, and they love, and they care for, and they minister. They said, well, you must have a perfect church. No, far from it. If it was a perfect church, I couldn't be the pastor, because I'm definitely not a perfect person. You'd have to get somebody else. But I do believe that even in our imperfection, we are richly blessed by those who serve, who recognize the value of service. The identity of deacons that is taught in the Bible is nothing more than an example of the identity that should be true for every believer. For we are all called to serve. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. So also has he called us that we might serve, not be served. We need godly leadership to enable and facilitate ministry, and that's what our deacons do. And we need to encourage them. And you need to understand, this is what I'm, as your pastor, teaching them. This is what I'm leading them to do. This is what they're going to be about. Encourage them, pray for them, and pray for this ministry. And then understand that what they are doing among us is what God has called all of us to do. When that happens, we find unity. Unity not over sameness. Unity over a common goal and purpose. Unity that comes from common identity and common responsibility. That's what the Bible teaches us about deacon ministry. There's much that we cannot know because it just doesn't say. But this much we indeed can know. God has called us to serve, and he has enabled us to do so through the work of his Spirit.